It's a song that I sing sometimes when we go through times like this, and it's an old spiritual. There's not a friend like the lowly Jesus. No, not one. No, not one. Who else can heal all our souls' diseases? No, not one. No, not one. Jesus knows all about our struggles. He will guide until the day is done. But there's not a friend like the lowly Jesus. No, not one. No, not one. Father in heaven, we thank you that, as it's been said, we grieve, but we grieve with hope. Spirit of the living God, may your presence be felt here in a very real way, and not only here, but with Ron and Kathy, the girls and the grandchildren. We reach our hand to you because you're our help in this life. And when we have you, we have all that we need. We ask your blessings on your word. Hide me, and may you, Jesus Christ, be lifted up in such a way that we be transformed, that as we walk through grief, we'll know that we're not alone, but we have the greatest friend in the universe. And it's in your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. It's a privilege to join in with you today, and not at all a stranger. Look out on family and friends, and it's a blessing to be with you, and I'm not just saying that. I could very much be sitting right in the pew and with you very much in this time. As we sang worship songs this morning, blessed be the name of the Lord, it was a sense of fighting back against that sense of despair. As Job lost so much, he didn't lose his faith in the Lord. And the scripture says, the Lord gives, but the Lord takes, but blessed be the name. And my brother in the back there was beating on that drum. And I felt like it was beating back the evil one. Because, you know, when we go through times of grief, particularly like the kind that the church family is in now, it's easy to kind of want to turn your back on God. You know, there's things that can be taken from us, that can test us. But may I share with you, hold on to Jesus Christ. Hold on to him. And I'm not just saying that. I'm holding on to him myself. And the good news is that when our grip is not as strong, when it feels like it's slipping, we'll discover that he's the one that's holding on to us. And so when we heard the news of Ronnie passing on, it just broke my heart. And we love him. We love his family. And I speak for my wife that we've been praying regularly for the whole church family. I want to share something with you today. And I shared this with Eugene. And about 5-6 years ago, we were at the Missionary Church Conference. And it was probably one of the lowest points in my life. And some of you who are parents, you know that being a parent is a very difficult thing. And having been a son and put my own parents through their paces, I certainly got to receive some of that back. And at this conference where reports are given, and I thank God for the missionary church, but sometimes when, as a pastor when you or a minister and you go to conferences, it's almost like going to the Academy Awards kind of thing. and really, I was in such a low place. I felt so low. We were struggling in our home. We were going through a very, very difficult time. And I went to lunch, and Eugene, you remember, it was Eugene, it was Ron and Kathy, and we sat, and your pastor and his dear wife, they ministered to me. I will never forget that. They shared their struggles and how the Lord had brought them through. And what I'm telling you, I'm saying this, that Christ radiated through them. I still remember that. that was a shaping experience in my life. The Bible says, blessed be the God of all comfort, who comforts us in our affliction so that we can comfort others with that same comfort. So they received the help of God in a very real way and didn't keep it to themselves. And they poured into me. And I will never forget that. It was Jesus at work in them. And I testify to this because that is the Christian experience. For God so loved the world that he gave his son. We have a God that gives. And so this morning, what I'd like to offer up really as an offering before the Lord, and I pray it be a blessing to you, is that we come into a closer relationship with Jesus Christ in a very real way. And this is an opportunity, even in the midst of this sorrow, to worship him and get into a closer, real, abiding relationship with God, maybe like you've never done before. I'm heading to Isaiah 53 in a moment, but my ministry is chaplaincy. And I can tell you that when we deal with death and life, it kind of cuts away all the smoke and mirrors. In those moments, we need the real. And ultimately, we need God. Amen? Amen. And he can be to you the greatest of friends. Jesus Christ knows our sorrows. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Isaiah 53, verses 1 through 12. And this morning, pray with me that we stare and gaze and look at and worship and adore the person of Jesus, the pain of our Lord Jesus, and the plan. The person, the pain, and the plan. That's what we're going to look at if you're writing notes. And we're going to start at Isaiah 53, verses 1 through 3. And it says this: Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a tender shoot, and like a root out of parched ground. He has no stately form or majesty that we should take look upon him, nor appearance that we should be attracted to him. Verse 3, speaking of Christ, he was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and like one from whom men hide their face. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. The book of Isaiah, and I encourage you, whether in your Bible study or on your own, is a book of prophecy to be read. There's a lot there, and I'm not intending to be a lecture or a kind of a put you to sleep, if you will, like we're at a real estate convention. But let me just say that God was reaching out to his people that turned their back on him. The prophet Isaiah had a tough job. God raised him up to go to the nation of Israel, who got into the land that God promised. And as they became wealthy and got things, you know how it is when you get a little something, it's easier to kind of forget about God, right? And through the course of time, the nation of Israel, and not unlike nations today, turned towards idolatry, making other things God that's not God. Turn towards immorality. I don't need to fill in the blanks. And also had injustice. And so much of the book is God calling the people back to him. And you see, even as you read that book, there's judgment taking place not only on Israel, but surrounding nations. God is making beautiful promises of a day where people will worship him from different nations and a remnant was going to be restored. So the book has a lot going on in it. But almost like a crescendo, as you round the corner near chapter 52 and 53, there's a picture of this special servant who is representing God, but also is God. And he's described here as one that's going to come and do certain things. And his personhood is described in these first three verses as a tender shoot, something that's popping up out of the ground like a seedling, one that has no stately form, one whose appearance is not attractive. And we see in this a sense of ordinariness about the Messiah. And I just want to pause for a moment. When we consider Hollywood and entertainment, our society tends to gravitate towards the popular and the flashy. But here, the Messiah is described in such an ordinary way. And in this sense, he represents the masses of the world. One of the titles of Jesus Christ is called the Son of Man. He's called the Son of God, and he's also called the Son of David, those speaking of his positions and his titles. But one of the most encouraging things is that he identifies with his humanity. Think about that for a moment. Jesus Christ is God, and he's also man. As God, he can create the universe. But as man, he can relate to us. As God, he can be in control of all things, but as man, he could be right in our midst. And so Jesus is called in such a way that he's ordinary. And that gives a comfort that there's a sense that he's not aloof from humanity. But it goes further because his ordinary appearance, if you will, also houses an extraordinary empathy. He's called a man of sorrows, well acquainted with grief. That man of sorrows speaks to his, he has a title that is showing that he indeed feels and has received suffering of various kinds in the human life. To make it simple and plain for me, Jesus Christ knows our sorrows. He knows what it feels like. God the Father knows. God the Son knows. God the Spirit knows. Grief is something that we're walking through. And in this life, whether young or old, all will experience grief at some time. Some have called grief loss. And what you might experience in grief may be different from what someone else experiences, depending on the depth of that loss. And God, who indeed is completely God and completely good and completely loving and completely holy and right, who never does anything wrong, would offer up his Son on the cross for our sake. So for as high as the height of his greatness and goodness, he would come down so low to you and to me, brothers and sisters. Just want to share this, and I hope and pray it's of help. In grief, sometimes physically, we go through things. You might have headaches, or you might have a time where it's hard to sleep. In grief, it's hard to even to think because things are fuzzy. And so when we love and support each other in grief, there's ways to meet real needs. And the beautiful thing about the family of God is that each of us are gifted in different ways, and we don't have to always tug on each other. We can volunteer and say, hey, you need help with this? I'll do it. You need help with that? I'll do it. You know, what? I'll do it. And out of that love for God, pour that love out onto each other, like they did for me on that day. But there's not only a physical grief that he can relate to as a man of sorrows, spiritual grief. There are pains in this life. My share with that, holding on to Jesus Christ in our sorrows helps us to grow and mature in life. Because sometimes if we don't hold on to him, we subject ourselves to things or even to doing things that dishonor him. And so managing grief, if we don't manage it, it'll manage us. This is a bit of an aside. Sometimes things can happen in our life 5, 10, 20, 30, 40 years, and we can easily carry it with us. And that's not to say that pain isn't real or even present, but there is a sense that with the help of God, He'll keep us above it and not below it. I hope that makes sense. There's not a time limit necessarily on grief. We may walk with a limp our life, but with God's help, He'll uphold us. So Jesus is person. He knows about all of our troubles. But then also, He experienced pain. Verses 4 through 9. Follow with me. And look at this here. Surely our griefs, and I'm reading from New American Standard, surely our griefs He Himself bore, and our sorrows He carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed Him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But He was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening of our well-being fell upon Him, and by His scourging we are healed. All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us have turned to his own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on Him. He was oppressed and He was afflicted, yet He did not open His mouth. Like a lamb that is led to slaughter, and like a sheep that is silent before its shearers, so He did not open His mouth. By oppression and judgment He was taken away. And as for this His generation, who considered that He was cut off out of the land of the living, for the transgression of my people to whom the stroke was due, His grave was assigned with wicked men, yet He was with a rich man in his death, because He had done no violence, nor was there any deceit in His mouth. These scriptures speak of the pain of how He really was a substitute for our sin. I remember, you know, there would be times when growing up in school, we had our regular teacher, and then there would be a substitute that would come in, and sometimes a substitute got pretty much the business from us because they weren't our teacher, and we figured we can get away with things with them that we couldn't with our regular teacher. But the idea was that the teacher had someone stand in their place. And in this way, the prophet is speaking about how Jesus was our substitute, like a sacrificial lamb. In ancient Israel, and you probably know this, every year they would go before God to ask the Lord for forgiveness of their own sins. And they would take that lamb, and that lamb actually had to die for the sins of that household. They put their hands on it, is showing, transferring what they did onto this animal. And this animal that didn't do anything wrong would be taken, and their blood would be spilled for the forgiveness of sins. And the prophet, being moved by God, is speaking to this special servant that the Lord Himself would bear our sins. Now, I know in church we often think about these things and hear about it, but sometimes I wonder, do we really consider just how horrible sin is? Sin leads to death. Sin itself has affected the world. We live and we have these mortal bodies, but then we perish and pass on. And we feel at times the sting of death, like what we're going through right now. But the good news is that the Creator of the universe, who mankind sinned against and unleashed sin into the world, He who was so high also was willing to come down to do something about it. So not only did He know what our problems and our sorrows and our pain was, but He was loving enough to come down into it. He went into a burning house to rescue people. To let me illustrate it this way, many of us remember 9/11 when the towers were hit and on fire, and you saw men and women in the fire department and in law enforcement. They were running into the building to rescue as many people as they can. And even as it was beginning to come down, many of them still went in just if they could get one person. This is the picture of the God of the universe, beloved, who loved us so much, who created a world that began beautifully and perfect. But when mankind, when our forefathers, Adam and Eve, ate that fruit and sin affected the world, put it on fire, the Son of God came down and walked among us, lived a perfect life, healed the sick, raised the dead, gave sight to the blind. He fulfilled perfect righteousness to be the Lamb of God. And if that wasn't enough, he would go to the cross and experience real physical pain. Real pain. But when he was on the cross, he said, "It is finished." So he did something that opened the gateway wide back to the Father. So that as we pass through this life, there's a door. And if you're here today and you have not walked through it and bowed to Jesus Christ and asked him to forgive you of your sins and to be have him to be the Lord and Savior of your life, now is the time and today is the day. He paid that price. And just as that building in 9/11 came down and people perished, our Lord gave up his life. That's the bad news. The good news is 3 days later, he rose again. And he presented himself to over 500 witnesses. And I have a feeling there's some witnesses in here that know that Jesus Christ is real. Would anybody raise your hand? He's in your heart. He's in your mind. You might not see him, but you feel him all the time. He lets you know when you do right. He lets you know when you do wrong. You know he's with you right now. So that when you sing that song, "What a Friend We Have in Jesus," all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege it is to carry everything to God in prayer. We're praying for Ron and Kathy. We're praying for the family. I'm praying that our Lord Jesus carries my brother through this and my sister through this. Because he will. He's a great God who's not only presented his person, and he knows our sorrows, but he entered into our pain. That's a good God. That's a good God. That there's one thing to have trouble and avoid it. It's another thing to see trouble and run to it. That's the God that I serve. Yes, indeed, he'll bring us through. He's a good God. And so the Lamb of God knows our pain. And with that, he has an eternal plan. Look at verses 10 through 12. And I'm kind of rushing along here. Let me slow myself down a little bit. Bear with me. One of the hard things about grief is sometimes you feel misunderstood. And I don't think anyone would say this. One of the worst things someone can say when you're in grief is, "I know how you feel." So y'all probably heard that before, right?
Yes.
Person may mean well and want to care, and maybe you or I have said that sometimes, but how can someone know how they feel? Only God knows that, right? God knows. And at the same time, in the midst of those griefs, we can talk to him. We can talk and encourage each other. And with a sense that that which cannot be understood by us can be clearly understood by God. Let me try to illustrate that. Some years ago, I guess about 93, 92, I was riding along the interstate in New Jersey. I pulled over to a bus stop or a rest stop, we'll say that. And so we're in there getting something to eat, me, my mom, and friends. And there was a family kind of surrounding a lady, and it was a bit of a commotion. I grew up in the Northeast, and I love Jersey, and this family, I'm guessing, may have been from Eastern Europe, because it was a language I didn't quite understand, but it was a big fuss, And there was a gentleman who was standing over someone, I thought maybe his daughter, and he's kind of trying to help her out. And this dear lady who's sitting down, she kept making this motion with her hand. And she's trying to sign something to everyone, and her skin is really pale. And she's waving her hand at everybody, saying no, and she keeps doing this. And I'm sitting there, or standing there looking, I'm like, wait a minute. Maybe she's having an asthma attack. And sure enough, she's waving, kept doing this. And I talked to someone, and her bag was there. And I say, is that her bag? And they're like, yeah. So we bring her bag over. They open it up, and they find her inhaler. And they pull it out, and she's like, yes, yes. And so they get the inhaler, and she takes it, and then her skin starts to come back. But I remember that, watching this dear woman trying her best to communicate, I need help, but I need specific help in this way. And for all that we were standing around trying to do in our own efforts, it really didn't go too far. So I say all that to say that, one, Christ is the ultimate solution. Whether it's for the nation of Israel in their problems with sin, or broaden it to the United States of America and our problems with sin, or if we're dealing with personal pain and grief, it's an invitation to get closer to Jesus Christ and His Word. And it's also an invitation to pray, read His Word, and see how we can be of service to others in their time and ask for His wisdom so He knows our pain. I hasten to the plan, verses 10 through 12, and I appreciate y'all patience. Excuse me, 10 through 12, it says this here. But the Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to death. If he would render himself as a guilt offering, he will see his offspring. He will prolong his days, and the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand. As a result of the anguish of his soul, he will see it and be satisfied. By his knowledge, the righteous one, my servant, will justify, look at this, the many, as he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will allot him a portion with the great, and he will divide the booty with the strong, because he poured out himself to death and was numbered with the transgressors, yet he himself bore the sin of many and interceded for the transgressors. This text of Scripture has so much there, so many glimpses of the cross, speaking of the men that he was crucified by, even speaking of how he was buried in Joseph of Arimathea's tomb. And there's so many glimpses of what will happen, and God used his prophet to speak what would become in the future. But also it spoke to the truth about the very act that his death would be a sacrificial one that would satisfy the demands of a holy God and to pay for sin. When it talks about justifying the many, all of the books that show our guilt before God, because of what Christ did, the case is dismissed. So that the troubles in this life from our own sin and all of its sorrows, there's someone who would pay that ultimate price, that payment once and for all would handle our affairs, not just in this life, but also in the world to come. So when Jesus Christ said, "It is finished," the cross, it was a point in history where for eternity, all of the debts have been canceled for those who are in Christ. And we may shed a tear in this life, but in the world to come, as the scripture says, he's going to wipe away all tears. There's a purpose for that pain he went through. There was a plan to bring us back to God. He had our future good in mind. So the worries and cares of this life are not to be compared to the glory that's on the other side. Jesus Christ beckons us to fix our eyes on him, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, and he despised the shame. Beloved, you and I have a friend in Jesus Christ. Will you hold on to him? Don't let the pain of this moment cause you to become bitter. Let no bitter root spring up within you that can defile. But instead, do as Job did. The Lord gives. The Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Father, in the name of Jesus, our times are in your hands. We love you for being the good God that you are. We thank you for revealing your person through your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. So we bow before you. Though with sorrow, yet with hope, you, Jesus, man of sorrows, thank you for entering into our pain and our sorrow, and that, as my dear brother said, that it's halved because of you. And over time, you replace it with all of your sweetness, and that in eternity, it'll all be all right. Bless your people in Jesus, your name. Amen.